So today, I want to talk about something else and how to work through conflicts. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you here are confrontational by nature? Okay? And how many of you hate conflict? You're not confrontational. Okay? All right. So how many know that in a church today, typically, when people get hurt in a church by somebody in the church, what's the tendency? People just leave the church. Or they go find another church or quit going to church because they were offended by somebody else. Now, we want to see from the Bible if that is what we're called to do. Now, here's the thing. When we come together in effort to build community, like do this one another that Jesus has called us to do, to be one another, there's so many opportunities that we might get offended. There are many opportunities where somebody might step on your toe. But how do we handle that and how do we deal with that? So we're trying to do community, but how do we protect ourselves so that we don't abort God's plan, so we don't quit on what God has called us to do? Now, humans, technically, here's what we tend to do. We tend to unite less on things of real importance and divide more on things that are less important. That's how we operate as humans. If something is very important, we divide. But if something is not as important, we tend to unite on that. For instance, I may know that you love Jesus. Now, that is of real importance, right? But then I find out that you are a fan of a different team. Or I find out that you have a different political view than mine. Now, I don't like you. So now I'm divided from you because I'm now considering the issue of less importance, which is your political alliance. Now, I don't want you. I don't want to connect with you. I don't want to unite with you because we tend to unite on things that don't matter as much and divide on things that matter less. And that's what we tend to do, but that's not what we're supposed to do. You see, here is the thing that we all need to know. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a culture today where we're so divided, and divided on a worldly level, which is politics and sports and all that. But in Christ Jesus, we're not supposed to be that way, because in Christ Jesus, in Christ, it is Christ that brings us together. It's Him that unites us. Quick disclaimer that I must say here. We are not all supposed to have the same political viewpoint. We're not all supposed to vote Republican or Democrat. Because in the United States of America, there is not any political party that totally encompasses the Bible. If you read the Bible in its entirety, there's not a party that has all the biblical views together. Republicans have some views that line up with the Bible, so do the Democrats. So it's your discretion as a citizen, as a Christian, to pray and ask God where you want to be, but don't make that important as an issue to divide the body of Christ. So I know it goes farther so many times that I know some of you may watch media, you may watch TV, and you've seen evangelical leaders that have used their platform to promote a political party, a political alliance. And I want to say that this platform doesn't belong to political promotion. It's all about Jesus. And you'll never hear me or anybody of our team here come here to promote a political party, because that is of less importance, because 20 years from now, it won't matter who you voted for. I've seen Christians think that because your quarterback is a Christian, you believe they should win the Super Bowl. I've even seen Christians really pray that their team wins the Super Bowl. How many know that God doesn't care who wins the Super Bowl? I've seen people get mad at each other in church because somebody made fun of their team. Wow. Or even in the church, like, I'm mad because he made fun of my team. I find it so absurd that we get caught up in those things and really think, oh, God is into my team and I'm going to pray for my team. And all those issues don't matter. They're not where we're supposed to build our community. It is very shallow thinking to even pray of a sports team to win because God doesn't care. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, for no one can lay any other foundation other than the one already laid in Christ Jesus. The foundation in which we build our community is Jesus. We can't lay any other foundation. Politics can't be the foundation. Sports can't be the foundation. Climate change cannot be the foundation. Oh, whatever it is, whatever social issue out there that talking heads on media are talking about cannot be the foundation on which we build our communities. Our community is built on Christ Jesus. That is what brings us together, ladies and gentlemen. That the kingdom of God and Jesus, that's all. That's what unites us. So if we're going to build community and you come together in your community and you find out that somebody in your group has a different view politically or in any issue, it is not important for you to quit and be upset because of that, because that's not the foundation we are building on. Our time, your time here. What we value is that if you make effort to be here, we're going to make every effort to point you towards Jesus and talk about Jesus and nothing else. We're not going to be the same. We're not going to think the same. We're not going to be operating the same. We don't have that, and we'll never have that. And when we come in community, don't be shocked when you find out that we have so many differences. But let's always remember what unites us, and that is the gospel, that is the word of God, that is Jesus that unites us, nothing else. You see, even in marriage, for example, they say people, when you get married, opposite attract, and then after you get married, opposite attack. You know, and even with my wife, we are so different in so many ways, like polar opposite in many things, you know. And I'm telling you that, for instance, I like to go to bed early and wake up early. She likes to go to bed late and wake up later. Okay, I like, you know, when we go to eat, I like chicken and or turkey, and she likes steak. You know, yeah, she likes coffee, I like tea. She likes Disney movies, I like action movies. I mean, we have so many things that are not the same. We have so many differences. But you know what? We say all those differences we have are secondary. They're not important. You're allowed to have your difference, but we have some issues that have become non-negotiables, and that's where we build our marriage. We say, okay, this is what builds us together, but you can be you, I can be me. We'll never be the same. And I was frustrated the first years of being married because I was trying to make her be like me, want what I want, choose what I choose, prefer what I want. And I realized it was not good. It was breaking us apart because we are not called to be the same. However, when we come into, for instance, like in marriage, we've said, okay, these are non-negotiables, but everything else is negotiable. Now, there's some issues that are non-negotiables that if we mess with that, would have problems. And we have to accept that something when we come into community that, you know, there are going to be things in building community that have to be non-negotiables and things that are negotiables. People have a liberty. They have a freedom to be what they want and to do what they want. Now, I want us to know that as we continue to build community, we might be offended. Offenses might come. You may find out that because we all have different backgrounds, We may think differently. What may be obvious to you may not be obvious to me. What you think should be common sense might not be common sense to me. Right? And what you think is courtesy may not be courtesy to me. What you think is okay might be very rude to me. So we have all those variations, and it's important that the devil will want to use our differences to divide us. But we have to be smart and say, you know what? There are some things that I can't negotiate, and those are things I'm going to focus on. Now, how do we continue to make sure that we don't let these little differences divide us? A few helpful reminders that I want to talk about. Number one, don't make it a big deal. Don't sweat the small stuff.
Amen.
There are bigger issues to deal with. Don't make it a big deal. The Bible says in James 1:19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The slow to speak a lot of times is what you speak to yourself, what you are telling yourself. What are you saying to yourself? So if I'm telling myself something, I'm telling myself a story, I may stop myself getting angry. And the Bible says, be slow to get angry. Don't make it a big deal. There's some things you just have to not make it a big deal. In other words, so you asked me, for instance, to go to the grocery store. Well, I told you I was at the grocery store. And you're like, well, can you pick up some grapes on your way back? I said, sure. But then I get the grocery store and I forget the grapes. And then I come home and you're mad at me. And you give me a cold shoulder all day. Was that worth it? No. It's because we took something small and made it big. By the way, don't think that happened in my house. It didn't happen. I just use that as an example. Okay, just want to clarify. So I saw some of you looking at son. You know, it had nothing to do with her at all. But it's just an example how we take the little things and make it a big deal. And when you're married, sometimes you find that your spouse is giving you a cold shoulder over something very little all day. I'm like, come on, I was too small. You're going to treat me like that all day for that? Because people like making things a big deal, and it would be important if you don't make it a big deal. Now, I have to tell you a quick story. The other day, I went to the bank, and being a gentleman, I held the door. I opened the door for somebody to come in. Guess what? They walked right by me, right to the queue, never said thank you. And I said, no, they didn't. No, she didn't. She didn't even say thank you. No. That is rude. Who does she think I am? She think I'm supposed to hold the door for her? Now, those are stories I'm telling myself. And the more I'm telling myself those stories, I'm quick to speak. Guess what's happening to me? I'm getting madder and madder and angry. And I'm looking at her like, how could she do that? That is so rude. And guess what? So she goes to the banker, and they're talking eventually. Like, and I overhear, she had an issue happening with her account where there was security compromised to her account. And I realized that my thank you was a small thing because somebody's trying to figure out how to pay their mortgage. And I'm caught up. She didn't say thank you. Why? Because I was making it a big deal. What if I didn't? Then I'll be like, oh, that makes sense. But here's the thing. If we practice not to make it a big deal, it's a lot better. This is what the Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. And what? What does that say? And it's what? Come on, read it louder. It is one's glory to overlook an offense. Think about that. That's in the Bible. 3,000 years ago, that's been in the Bible. It's still true as it was then, still true today. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. Somebody offends you and you overlook it. Don't make it a big deal. You in community together, somebody says something, somebody does something, you overlook it. Why? Because the foundation is Jesus. That's what matters. Amen. So it's one's glory to overlook an offense. You realize that somebody might be going through some, and you give them that benefit of doubt. Amen? Amen. Number two, in building community, to make sure that we don't let the enemy take our differences against us, is to operate from grace. Operate from grace. Give compassion instead of judgment. When we come together as brothers and sisters, this is when you choose to assume the best of intent from somebody else. That person in your group, assume the best. Give them the benefit of doubt. Just operate from grace. Like, I'm just going to give them grace. I know what they did. I know what they said. But you know what? If they knew better, they would have done better. But I'm going to give them grace that they didn't know better, so I'm going to give them grace. I'm going to be generous and give somebody that benefit. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, what does it say? Be kind to what? One another. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. What people have done always, when a brother offends them, a sister offends them, instead of being kind and tenderhearted, they say, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm quitting. I won't see you. I'm not coming back to the church. I'm not going to come back to that church because that sister in that church. But yet the Bible says, don't run away from community. Forgive, be kind, give somebody the benefit of doubt, and be generous, and just say, you know what? I want to give you the best of intent of why you did what you did, and it's all right, it's not a big deal, and I'm going to forgive. The Bible says forgive one another. It didn't say forgive after they ask you to forgive them. This is forgiveness before even somebody knows they offended you. How about if I can just forgive people even before they know they offended me? You're too quiet, guys. Come on. You see what I'm saying? Forgive one another. This is in the Bible. As God in Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, make allowance. Think about that. Make what? Create room to be offended. How cool is that? You're like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yes, it is. Make allowance. Make allowance for each other's faults. Why? Because we're imperfect. Right? We're human beings and have flaws, and we have attitudes, and we don't have things in order, right? We come together as imperfect people and have, and the Bible says, in order, this is why the Bible builds community, supports community, says, okay, you're going to have community, but you're going to have faults with each other, but make allowance. Yes. Man, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. What if we made allowance for each other? That'd be cool. Yeah. You're on that prayer line or that call in your group, and someone says something you didn't want them to say. You make allowance. Like, there was room for you to offend me, so that's cool. I had some room for you to do that. You know? Because that's what the Bible says, make allowance for each other. Amen. Amen. Now, you say, but if I forgive, and I forgive, and I forgive, what if it keeps happening? You just gonna ask that. What if it keeps happening? How many know that God has had the same thought about you? Oh, wow. I stopped and said, like, if I forgive James, what if he keeps sinning? But has he forgiven us over and over and over and over and over and over again? So his calling is like, as he has forgiven you over and over and over and over and over again, what if the brother keeps doing that to you over and over? You say, hey, but you know what? There's also a verse for that. What if it keeps happening? That leads us to the third point, which is be patient with each other. What if they keep happening? Be patient. What if it keeps happening? They keep offending me. Be patient with each other. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. What does bearing with each other mean? Put up. Put up with each other. You know, just put up, man. Just put up with each other. You see, that's what God is calling to say. Now, how many know that this is straightforward, but it's really hard? But how many know we don't grow through easy stuff? Gold doesn't become gold without fire. You don't get a master's degree by sleeping a lot. Or even a 4-year degree. I mean, it takes work. Tom, right?
Yes.
Sleepless nights? Why? Because it's not the easy stuff that make us better, that make us better. So you're like, God, man, that's hard. Jesus said, carry the cross. Do the right thing, man. Just community means I've got to walk in this. I've got to be gracious and kind and compassionate. And I've be patient with other people. Now, this sounds hard, but we're not the first people to ever find this hard. The disciples also found this teaching of Jesus pretty hard. As a matter of fact, one of the disciples comes to Jesus and said, this is pretty hard. Let me make sure I get this clearly. So his name is Peter. He comes to Jesus and says, Lord, let me get this clear. How many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times? That's a question. He's like, you mean I need to forgive him seven times? So Peter's like, you know, I need to know because I need to tally this. I'm going to be counting. And I'm going to know after the seventh time, ain't no more forgiveness. I'm taking him out seven times. And Jesus rocks his world and he says, no. Peter, no. It's going to be 70 times 7. So Jesus is like, Peter, if you want to keep record of what they've done wrong to you, try to count up to 200. Because now I've raised it to 490. If you're going to try to keep record of what people have done to you and how many times have been, are you going to count all that? Try that. Do you know as humans, we're so easy to keep record of the wrong that's been done to us? You know, we do that. But he says, hey, you know, it's going to be, is that in scripture? Okay. But that's, okay, I'm sorry, not 70, yeah, right there, right? 70 times 7. So we have to be willing to say, you know what, Jesus says, you need to forgive.
And let it go.
Let it go. Sometimes not after they ask, but just because you choose to. Can you wait? Yeah? Okay, thank you. All right, I need to finish one quick thought. And yeah, you can give him a mic. Thank you. So let me just finish my thought here. I want to finish this in a quick summary here. What if I just can't get over it? Okay, now this is where you're like, I'm forgiven, but it's too deep. It cuts deep. It is really, I don't want to have a root of bitterness coming out of me. It has been so much and I just can't forgive. I can't get it off my mind. It's bothering me. It's eating me alive. What can I do? This is what the Bible says. Matthew 8:10. verse 21 through 22. Actually, no, that's not the one. Matthew 18, 15, 17 says, if another believer sins against you, right? Go what? Privately, and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you've won that person back. But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two with you and go back again so that everything you said may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church, then he or she won't accept the church decision to that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Now, we're going to dive into that as a group today. We're going to discuss that as a group today. But before we do that, we can have the mics around. So today what we're going to do, we will just have an open forum. We're not going to have tables. We're just going to let everybody talk as you are late. But before we get into that, let me hear what Sanya had or what she wanted to talk about.
I have a question for you.
Question for us.
For all of us.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
That's how you prefer it to be.
Yes.
So this 70 times 7 is believer to believer, or does that include non-believers?
Very good question. My opinion, in reading this in context, it's believer to believer. Because it's if your brother, if your sister, so it's in community. But there's nothing that stops us to translate that to the non-believer. Forgiveness is good either way, whether you're forgiving a Christian or non-Christian. It's good either way. But in this context, it is towards a community of believers. Peter comes and says, if my brother sins against me, talking about, hey, my fellow Christ follower sins against me. Okay? Any addition to that? Tom?
I have a question. It says, then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector.
Yeah.
I admit I have friends who I would consider pagans or in...
Right.
Or I don't have any friends who are tax collectors. How do we treat pagans or corrupt tax collectors?
Very good. And that's what we want us to talk about. Let's, before we get to that, why don't we go to the verses before that and let's break that out together. Let's go to verse 15 and we'll get to that, Tom. But verse 15 says, if another believer sins against you, go privately. Okay. Right? Point out the offense. If your person listens and confesses, you want the person back. So here are a couple of questions that I wanted to ask you. What value does going privately, because the Bible says go privately to someone, what value does going privately to someone provide? Troy?
You're honoring, showing respect.
Yes.
You're taking it to them first before kind of going.
So it's an honor thing.
Yeah.
Very good. Okay. Yes. We're recording, so I'd like to capture your voices. Sorry, Tom, you have to run around.
I need the evidence.
Okay. Okay.
I think one of the other reasons about going to privately is because you might not have all of the story.
Very good.
And
yes.
I have fallen years ago. I presented information to people about somebody that was untrue.
Yeah.
And I had a lot of repentance to do after that.
Wow.
I had to go to every single person and say, you know something, I misread a situation.
Yeah.
And I gave false witness against a brother in Christ.
Wow.
And I had to go back because if I would have went to him privately and said, hey, this is what I perceived, this is what I saw.
Yes.
And then it would have been, after going privately, I would have known, no, I was completely wrong on this.
Right.
And if you had done that publicly, then it can lead to bad things.
Very good, very good. Yes, Tom.
So I was going to add after Troy, and now this is even more perfect with Tom chipping in with his thought, and that's, you create safety when you go privately with someone.
Create safety, yeah.
Safety to them because, you know, you don't want to like attack them.
Yeah.
You want an actual genuine exchange where one or both of you can be edified. Well, the same in Tom's case when maybe you had it wrong.
Yeah.
You can take care of it right there and then.
Right.
So.
Very good. Nancy, wait for Mike there. Okay.
Going privately to somebody prevents gossip in the
church, and it also saves that person's reputation.
Very good. Saves somebody's reputation and avoids gossip. Very good. Very good. And the next question again is, so the next question there, in this scripture, what is the Bible not telling us to do? Because it's good to know what's telling us to do. But it's also important to think about what is he not telling us to do.
Yeah.
Yes, Troy. He did the exercise.
But it's, to me, it's sharing, don't go with the group approach first. Go with the single one-to-one approach first.
Okay, so it's telling us don't go to other people. Don't choose the safe, not conflict. Go with one-on-one.
Yeah, first approach them yourself personally as
right.
opposed to
go to
the cavalry and then later on bring one-on-one.
Okay, good.
Or maybe in also the gossip route where instead of telling you, I tell her.
Yeah. So it's telling us not to gossip. Yes, Jess?
I also think it's telling us not to condemn.
Yes.
Not to make a judgment.
Yes.
Yeah, so I said those two things. Those are really important as far as judgment. It's not telling us when you go privately, well, you're going in there because now you're going to judge the situation. It's
right.
It's not telling us to do that.
Right.
And
yes.
And not to condemn them.
Yes.
We've seen a lot of that.
Yeah. You're going there for understanding. Very good. Okay. Okay. You go ahead while he gets the mic.
I was just thinking one of the things that's implicit within it is don't keep it to yourself.
Don't keep it to yourself.
Yeah, so it is an issue. Part of, I think, to me, what the scripture is saying is don't just bury it.
Don't avoid.
Don't avoid it.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Yes, Buck. Yeah, it's on. Just.
Anyway, here we go. He wants to have this on recording. It will benefit other believers.
Test it. So, to basically be careful about becoming faulty with preconceived notions.
Mm-hmm. So, don't have preconceived notions. That's good. Okay, yes, Kika.
And to, like, basically to not harbor resentment.
Not to harbor resentment. Very good. Very good. Okay, let's go to question three. Question three, what's the underlying meaning when the Bible says you will win that person back? Yes.
That was interesting because I read that and I go, whoa,
yeah.
You is really, with a capital Y,
yeah.
You, Jesus Christ. Because I'm just an instrument for you.
Right.
And yes, there's some worldly benefit.
Yeah.
Because I resolved the conflict that's, however.
Yeah.
That's my first reaction. Is that a...
Okay. Anyone else? What were you... Yes, Ken.
So, you have won that person.
Yeah.
You have won that person back basically means that you're not out to embarrass them.
Yes.
You are taking the conversation private in getting into a working zone that allows you to work together rather than oppose each other.
Right, exactly. Because that, and then you're going to lose them. Because, yeah, very good, very good. Yes, Jess, you had some?
This is really good. Speaking of, I've never even heard this in church before, talking about churches. But this is really good. What helped me winning someone back. There are times when we're doing things, like if in an offensive way or whatever the case is, if we're sinning against our brother, there's times where you might be willingly knowing you're doing it, but there's also going to be times that you just don't see clearly. And winning somebody back is, wow, geez, you just exposed something. Those scales just fell. And now I see, and now you have won them back.
Oh, that's very good. That's a different way of looking at it. Huh? Because they don't know what they're doing. But because you did go talk to them, now you've helped them back. You've restored them. That's very good. Yes, you had your hand up.
Yes, and so I also think that sometimes you're dealing with a situation, and so when you handle it, when you handle a situation with assumptions and maybe condemnation, you may resolve that situation, but you may lose the person, right? But if you do it this way, privately, in honor, looking for their half of the story, you know, that you not only resolve the issue, but you win that person back, the relationship, not just the situation.
That's very good.
But the trust and the future relationship.
That's very good. Very good, very good. Very good, thank you. You guys are speaking by the Holy Spirit. This is really good. Go ahead, Nancy.
I was going to say the same thing. You keep the trust between each other, because when you do it the other way, the one person finds out that you're talking behind your back, they can't trust you anymore.
That's right. Yeah. And we need trust in community. That's very good. Yes. We need trust in community. Very good.
So, off the assumption, too. So, there was a gentleman that I work with that I just believed had a, was harboring something, didn't really care for me. And we were on a walkthrough in the morning, and I'd always kind of kept my distance from this guy. I was kind of judgmental of this guy without thinking that I was in the right, because I'm better than him. Right? So anyway, he was walking, some information had come out, and I said, well, I wasn't made aware of this, and you know, and then I saw him look at another guy and be like, you know, blah, 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 blah. So my head automatically went, this dude over here talking mess, you know what I mean? And I judged him. Later on, he came to my office and he said, hey, man, I wanted to tell you, I wasn't told either. We were sharing the same kind of. So my assumption was that, you know, you walk around with an assumption that this person is judging you or is on something about you, and you can completely misread it. So I had to tell him, I need to tell you that I apologized. I had been judging you for a minute, thinking that you, and he was really trying to find a way to connect with me to bridge that gap. So in a lot of ways, we're walking around with that already, preconceived notions, yeah. And we're not thinking the best of somebody,
yes.
Even in humility, right? Yes. So, yeah.
Yeah, God honors us making a choice, so it's showing that grace to others. Trusting that they're in a path and a walk with God. And it may be that they're working it out with Him. And we need to trust that. I was also to say for those who weren't here last week, which where I was as well, the summary of what a psychologist found you shared with us is that the average American, thinks they're better than the average American. So that's what you guys were referring to.
Very good, yeah. Okay, so let's go to the next verse that... it was verse 17 that, was that the one? What does it say? 16, okay. So verse 16 says what?
You are unsuccessful.
If you're unsuccessful.
You take another Christian brother with you or one or two with you.
Right. So then here are the questions now. So it says if you're unsuccessful, take one or two and go back again, that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So if you're unsuccessful, the first time you go private, it doesn't work out. The Bible says, take two out of three so that you may work on it again. My question today, why is the Bible instructing us to make another attempt? Again, why is the Bible doesn't say, oh, you tried once, say, try again. Yes, Myra. And then Sanu.
The first thought that comes to my mind is reconciliation, because we serve a God who, you know, demonstrated reconciliation to us, and so who are we not to then reconcile race relationships between one another?
Right. Okay. Very good. Very good. Yes.
I think maybe because we all have blind spots, and if it's one-on-one,
yeah,
you may not resolve that issue, maybe because you're kind of like so held to your side of the story. So bringing other people in who are maybe impartial or outside of the situation, they may be able to see what you don't see.
Yeah.
So maybe that's
Okay, that's true. Give you a different perspective, right? Okay, okay. Yes.
Yeah, also, because essentially change is difficult, and we all have yokes to break at times on particular conditions, and those yokes can be tougher for some people than others.
Good, good. Yes.
Document.
Document. Could you document. Say more about that?
You said document?
So I'm thinking CYA is kind of what she's saying. Yeah. Document it, you know.
Yeah.
Now you can't, one of you can't say something that didn't really happen. Am I correct? Am I reading you right?
Okay.
I have something to contribute.
Yes.
A few months back, maybe more than a year, we learned from a certain pastor, Sanyu, about communication. And there's two kinds of triangulation. Triangle, you know, three points, me, you, and another person. And one of those is I go and talk to the person we were talking about before, kind of talking behind your back. But if I come and talk to you, we don't quite understand each other. Having a third person there creates a different kind of triangle, one more powerful because we can all, maybe I'm not getting the right message. Maybe I'm communicating wrong. Maybe there's something there. It will come out. So that's powerful.
Yeah. There. Anybody else? You know, the Bible's tell us, do it again. You tried once, didn't work out, make another attempt. Why? Because it matters. Because God is for community. He doesn't want us to bail on community, on one another. He says, I don't want you to give up on one another. So if you try to go privately, and you're unsuccessful, I don't want you to give up on one another because I died for all of you. He says, you're all my kids. I love you all. So he's like, go back because community matters. That's why I said make another attempt. Yes, Jesse.
Yeah, real quick, I would also think caution too because it says bringing all 2 to 3 with you.
Yes.
It doesn't say who to bring, so I would caution if anybody's going to take that step.
Now, hold that thought. That leads us to another question I had. Maybe, Jesse, hold the mic. Maybe you can, I think, you know, this, okay, question 3 there. What criteria, right? What criteria do you look for in 2 to 3? Because it said get 2, 3. So what's the criteria?
Well,
and then we'll go back to question 2.
Yeah, I wasn't, well, I mean, I can't speak where scripture doesn't because it doesn't give any criteria. It doesn't, right? So, but you would think I mean, Paul gave instructions and qualifications for a lot of stuff in church order, right?
Yeah.
So you would think, you make sure it's a believer, okay? Make sure they're believers because it doesn't say, right? It just doesn't say.
Yeah.
And make sure there is some sort of maturity there. And I would even look for somebody that's definitely older in the Lord. You know, an older woman or man that's more seasoned with, you know, they live by the Bible, and you could, you know, and that I think it'd be very important to do that, and you know, definitely not somebody that's young in the Lord. I would say that wouldn't be appropriate, and especially that somebody if somebody in the church is known for, you know, running their lips a lot and gossiping, that's the last person that you're going to bring to be a witness, right?
Yeah.
You want somebody that can take that information that's very delicate and know what's going to stay right here in the room.
Yes.
That's just kind of
I think you got it. I agree totally with what you say. That's, anybody else agree with that?
Yeah.
Me too. All right, Kika. Are you helping with, Kika, are you helping with question 2 or question 3?
3.
Okay.
Definitely on what Jesse was saying, but also an unbiasedness.
Yeah.
And someone who genuinely has both your best interest and making peace between you.
Yes.
Because it's kind of, if you have someone that has someone's side more than the other, then that could cause a lot of more friction within the relationship. So if you have someone that genuinely wants the best for both of you and to help you see each other in a way, not saying someone, oh, that person's right, that person's wrong. It's not about that. It's about, let's just figure out where we can come up with a solution.
Very good. Thank you.
I hope you don't mind me using you as an example, but it really hit me deep in my faith soul when you stood up, walked back next to your sister and said, I got it wrong.
and I want to let everybody know that. Do you remember that? That, amen. I'm sure it affected a lot of us here. But being able, being willing to be wrong or to be accountable.
Yeah.
How much trust does that build with your fellow human being, just as imperfect as you, along their way in your faith? Thank you.
Very good, very good. Guys, it's really great. The reason we have to talk about this, because many times as church, we avoid these topics. We avoid talking about this.
Right.
And we walk around with grievances, bitterness, but we are good at quoting scripture, speaking in tongues, raising hands. You know, we act all this spiritual stuff, but yet inside of us, our hearts are sick. You know, there's bitterness and stuff. So this may not sound like very spiritual, but it's really spiritual stuff. This is really very spiritual stuff. Okay.
So, Pastor, can we go back to that question about
So, that question that says, okay, taking church. And when they talk about church, they talk about the pastors, the elders. That's what's like they're organizing the leaders in the church. Take him to the church, right? And if they won't listen, if that person refuses to listen, take your kids to the church, and then if he or she won't accept the church decision, right, treat that person as a pagan. See, do I have it right there? Good. So anybody want to comment on that before I do my comment? Very good.
Yes. And I'll be real quick for the sake of time. Yeah. Now we're running. So I know the Corinthian church was a complete mess. And even Paul talked, he said, you know, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump.
Yes.
So there has to be at some point order in church, because if you don't treat them like a pagan or tax collector, which means that you have to remove them, then the state of the church itself will be extremely sick.
Yes.
Right? If you allow division, and if you allow it, knowingly allowing that go in through the body, it's going to sicken more people.
Yeah.
Throughout.
Yeah.
That's why they're listen, we're showing very clearly, you go through the huge process, they have to be removed.
Right.
And it's not like you're giving an ultimate judgment.
Yeah.
Paul did it to a couple people. You see,
yes.
He handed them over. And it was really tough language. Most churches don't talk about this because it's very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
To be honest with you, it really is.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I just wanted to just...
You know, and when they take him to the church's role was to try to redeem the person. Because you tried, you couldn't do it. You took 2-3 people, they couldn't redeem. So then they took the church with the lay elders and the pastors. Their job was trying to get this person back. But if that failed, then says treat that person as a pagan. Because back then, they'll cut you out. They'll be saying, hey, you know what? Please don't come back in our community. Small leaven, leaven's a whole lot. Stay out because you're not willing to repent. You're not willing to be restored. So stay out. So it was a big deal to be cut out of the church. You know, today back then you had a sense of belonging. That was your community. It was almost like your biological family telling you, you're cut out of our family, you know? So it was almost the same thing. And that's how the value of community was back then. You didn't want that to happen to you. But that was the last result. You're kicked out of the community. Like, you're no longer part of it. Treat you as a pagan, a tax collector, because they were out, you know, because the Jewish culture did that to people who walked like that.
So, Pastor, it sounds like, there is a time when we must say enough. And if we were to do that personally, is it best to do it in consultation and prayer with you or the other members of the community so it helps us make sure we're making the right choice in God's name?
Yeah, we follow the blueprint Jesus gave. One person goes, then the pastor gets 2 trusted, mature, godly people. And if that fails, trust the leadership, the pastors, the elders. And if that fails, then we do that, what the Bible says. But in things, you incorporate prayer. So, awesome, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you. I know it was good, and that's great. Thank you.
Okay.